This morning I'd like us to consider one of the supernatural signs that accompanied the Lord's crucifixion. That is when darkness fell over the land for 3 hours. We read this in our verse 45. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I've read that second verse, verse 46, because we will cover that briefly as well. The timing, just so that you're aware, from the sixth to the ninth hour is the equivalent of between 12 noon and 3 o'clock in the afternoon. But it's easy to skate over these sort of details in scripture, but plainly they're there for a purpose, and I'd like to consider that purpose this morning. And the first thing I'd like to do is to consider the supernatural element of this darkness. In our reading we see that the darkness covered the whole land, which would suggest that it covered at least all Israel. Luke 23 verse 34 appears to go further, and we read that darkness was over all the earth from the sixth to the ninth hour. It's difficult to know what is meant there, because the word used can mean land as well. But what we can say is that there is some historical evidence, and it's reported by a man called Pseudus about Dionysius the Areopagite. Now, he does feature in scripture. He was converted in Acts 17 verse 34, and it's recorded by Pseudus that at Heliopolis in Egypt he took notice of this darkness, and Dionysius said, either the god of nature is suffering, or the machine of the world is tumbling into ruin. One wonders if that darkness had an effect on Dionysius, rather like it's said of Saul, as the Lord Jesus said to him, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks of his conscience. Perhaps the pricks in Saul's case, as I've said before, of his conscience when he was watching over the martyrdom of Stephen. And maybe it was this event that pricked Dionysius's conscience, made him think, what's this darkness for? What is happening? Because plainly he attributed it to God. Either the God of nature is suffering, or the machine of the world is tumbling into ruin. Well, we thankfully will see that it was the former and not the latter, and that it was the former for our salvation. Well, let's just consider for a moment the cause of this darkness. Some have just suggested it was an eclipse of the sun. I hope you all know what an eclipse of the sun is. It's when the moon gets between the sun and the earth, and the sun is blocked out. But think about it for a moment. This event, we know, took place at Passover. Passover always takes place when the moon is full. The only time that the moon is full is when the sun and the moon are on opposite sides of the earth. And so the sun is shining directly into the face of the moon, unobscured by the earth. And you so get the full you get the full side of the moon exposed to the sunlight. Remember what I said about a lunar eclipse? It's when the moon passes between the sun and the earth. But for a full moon, it needs to be on the other side of the earth. And so that if it was a lunar eclipse, then it would mean that the moon miraculously moved from one side of the earth to the other for 3 hours and then move back. So if that was the cause of it, then that's how the Lord, it could only have happened because the Lord moved the moon. And so it's either it's that or it's some other supernatural way in which the Lord obscured the sunlight. It's not the first time that such supernatural events have happened in relation to light and darkness. You might remember in Joshua's day that in Joshua chapter 10, in order for Joshua to defeat his enemies, the sun didn't set for a whole day. So for a whole day, Joshua had daylight in which to finish off his enemies. And then in Hezekiah's day, in 2 Kings 20, verses 1 to 11, at the time where he was crying out to the Lord for healing, in order for him to know that God was going to heal him, for a sign, the Lord put the dial back. In other words, the sun retraced its steps in order to show that a miracle could take place, a sign that Hezekiah was going to get 15 years more of life. So there is the supernatural aspect of this event. Well, perhaps we need to look next at why was that supernatural event? Why was it there? Well, get a little bit of a glimpse in Amos chapter 8, verses 9 and 10. Because plainly, it was related to the crucifixion. It wouldn't be there. It wouldn't be in that part of Scripture, would it, if it wasn't related? This is what we read in Amos chapter 8, verses 9 and 10. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord God, that I will cause the sun to go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in the clear day, and I will turn your feasts into mourning, and all your songs into lamentation, and I will bring up sackcloth upon all loins, and baldness upon every head, and I will make it as the mourning of an only son, and the end thereof as a bitter day. Well, can you see how this relates to that first Good Friday? I will cause the sun to go down at noon. Well, that's what happened. There was no sunlight between noon and 3 o'clock. I will darken the earth in the clear day. May have been a day like this. And just in the equivalent of 17 minutes, it's about to go dark. Pitch black. I mentioned, of course, two occasions when it was dark. I should have mentioned a third occasion in Egypt, at the time when the firstborn of Egypt, or of every family in Egypt, was slain. There was pitch darkness, and the scripture says it was a darkness that you could feel. This was, I suspect, an equivalent darkness. Verse 10, and this is where it relates back to Exodus. And I will turn your feasts into mourning. This was a Passover feast, wasn't it? This was, in many ways, not a feast of sorrow. It was a feast of rejoicing, wasn't it? Because it was a rejoicing that God had saved the people of Israel, not only from their firstborn being killed, but also in the end from the Egyptians. They were brought as a result of a Passover, when the angel of death passed over them. They were brought from Egypt, finally across the Red Sea, finally to the Promised Land. So it was a time of rejoicing, wasn't it? It wasn't a time of sorrow. It was a time of sorrow for the Egyptians to remember, should they have chosen to, which they didn't. But a time of rejoicing for the people of Israel. And conversely to what happened on Good Friday, it was light in Goshen. It was daylight in Goshen when it was darkness over the rest of Egypt when darkness fell on the land there in one of the plagues. But here we have darkness over Israel. Darkness came, and really that feast, that Passover feast for those that knew it, became a time of mourning, a time for the people of Israel to lament for their sins. And we read in Zechariah that they will mourn for the one that they have pierced, that will happen to them one day. But at that time they didn't know what they were doing. They were in ignorance. Well, just consider again what happens on the Passover. In the Passover, the angel of death passed over the people of Israel because they had daubed the blood of a lamb on their doorposts. They were free. Their sons, their firstborn son, was kept safe when the angel saw the blood on that doorpost. And then, what is it? What do we see on this occasion? We see the people of Israel putting to death the Son of God, and darkness falling upon the earth, and that great momentous event. As the Son of God took upon himself the sins of the whole world, put to death. And you'll remember that I've said before that this was, although a preordained event, yet it was a terrible event. If we go to Acts chapter 2, verse 27, we're just reminded of the two sides of God's decree that his son should suffer, but also the culpability, the blame attached, the guilt attached to everyone who was involved in this event. Acts chapter 2, I said verse 27, I'm sorry, I should have said verse 23. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Wicked hands crucified and put to death the Son of God. If they'd known what they were doing, we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that they would, the princes of the earth knew what they were doing, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But they didn't know what they were doing. They did it in ignorance, and they did it in rebellion against God. They rejected who Christ was, and they will, for those deeds of putting an innocent man to death. For they, you'll recall, they brought false witnesses against him to testify against him. That's the callous, wicked, unjust show trial that we would associate with regimes such as North Korea, although I fear there's no country in the world that has not held at some time in its history a show trial, bringing false witnesses to bring about a political end that is desired. And this political end that was desired was to put away one who threatened the current establishment in Israel. Well, that is what happened at Calvary, and that darkness, it came at that moment. It came, no doubt, to show the great displeasure of God against the wickedness of men. Almost, perhaps, also to hide from view the sight of the Son of God hanging on that cross, enduring the pain and tasting, and this is important, and tasting hell. He saved us from everlasting hell, from what we read about in Matthew 22 as outer darkness. He suffered that eternal separation from God, which we'll consider in a moment, for 3 hours. We would have had to suffer for all eternity. So it paints a picture of what Christ suffered on our behalf, what he saved us from. He saved us from being cast into outer darkness forever. He suffered in his soul that eternal punishment that we deserved on that cross. Pictured, we can say, by that darkness that fell over all the land. And we know that's what he was suffering. We know he was suffering for the sins of the people. We know from 1 Corinthians 5:7 that that is the new Passover. That is the Passover where Christ has suffered on our behalf, and that God will pass over judgment for all those for whom Christ died. They will not stand at the judgment on the last day. And so we move to verse 46 of our reading. And about the ninth hour, just as the darkness was coming to an end, Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And that is a quote from Psalm 22. And I have to say, I think it is a quote and a saying that has caused some misunderstanding. There is a hymn that I think it's written by Stuart Townend that talks about the Father hiding his face from the Son. And the suggestion is that somehow we are given a view into the relationship between the Father and the Son within the hypostatic union, that is, the inner life of God. I don't believe that's right. Let's remember that this quote was a quote from Psalm 22, where my God is Jehovah. My God is not my Father. It does not say here, my Father, why hast thou forsaken me? For how can God be separated from God? How can God die on Calvary? He can't. This is speaking about Christ as mediator. It's speaking, looking at his human nature. Because as we know, he was fully God and fully man. And this is Christ calling out in his human nature. Yes, he is one person. But to understand that, we have to understand that this is him as man calling out to God. And it was in his humanity that he died for the sins of the world, that the Son of God died. It's been said by one that he was crucified. The sacrifice of his human body was on the altar of his divinity. Because without his divinity, his sacrifice could not have been could not have had the value of saving even one soul, let alone all of God's elect. Because it was done in his on the altar of his divinity, it was of infinite value, that sacrifice of infinite value, able to save all those whom God in eternity past had elected for salvation. And remember that there can never be a difference between the intention of God the Father and the intention of God the Son. Those who believe in a universal atonement are saying that while Christ died for all, the Father only intended to save some. That can't be right. There can be no disagreement. There is one will in God, and that will was to save those chosen before the beginning of time. Those, the elect of God. So what are we to make of verse 46? Well, I believe it shows that because of sin, Christ as man was cut off from God because God is too holy to behold sin. This sin cut him off because, don't forget, Christ was the sin bearer. We see that in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. If you just turn to 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin. Note that it doesn't say he made him to be a sinner. Christ knew no sin, but he was made sin for us. And to show the seriousness of sin, we see here Christ crying out in fulfillment of the prophecy in Psalm 22, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why hast thou forsaken his humanity? Well, it's because of sin. But God had not forsaken, God the Father had never forsaken the Son. God the Father loved his Son as much as he did before. God the Son, as God, did not die. God cannot die. But Christ as man did die. And as soon as he died, his spirit went to heaven. His body went to the grave. And that is what happens, we see, at the end of this chapter, after he died. And so we see the seriousness of sin. That sin cuts off a man from God, just as it did at the beginning of creation with our first parents, Adam and Eve. What happened when sin entered them, their hearts, when Eve ate of the forbidden fruit and gave it to Adam, who ate? They were cut off from God. They no longer walked with God. Well, as Christ, as man, took upon him the sins of the world of God's elect, so he was cut off from God, because sin cuts us off from God. It is a barrier, friends, a barrier that can only be crossed by the blood shed at Calvary by the Lord Jesus Christ, just as that blood of the Lamb daubed on the doorposts at Passover, so it saved the firstborn of every child in Goshen. Every child of the Israelites. So those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ are saved from the coming judgment. They are saved from the wrath of God that will fall. The wrath of God pictured in that darkness and that will fall at the end of time. A picture I suggest even that we see today, don't we? We see different judgments fall on this earth. We see the awfulness of the coronavirus. That darkness that I mentioned brought Dionysius, or certainly made him think, that the God of this world, the God of nature, was suffering. And it may well have been one of those pricks that brought him to salvation. The coronavirus should be a prick also in our consciences to remind us of the displeasure of God against sin, to warn us that we are mortal beings because of our sin, and that one day we are going to leave this world and face the judgment of God. For some it will be sooner than others. This disease has not run its course. None of us know whether we will see tomorrow. The message of that darkness, the message of the coronavirus, for all of us should be to take stock and think about our own lives. Have we confessed our sin and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ for our salvation? If not, then I urge you to do that. That is the one message you take away today. And if we have, well, let us wonder again at the price that the Lord Jesus Christ was willing to pay. And you remember in Psalm 40, lo, I delight to do thy will, O God. He delighted to do the will of God, which was to go to the cross and suffer for the sins of God's people, the sins of the elect, the sins of Christ's bride, washed away at Calvary. So let us once again remember and be thankful at the precious suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf. Amen.